Well, I'm sure you've heard phrases like this, be yourself, just follow your heart, live your truth, you are what you feel. You know, such are the slogans of the age that are encouraging us really how to view ourselves, our identity. You know, who am I? What does it mean to be my authentic self? Well, look within. What do you feel? Now, a more traditional approach to identity has been to look at our external roles, not within, but outside of ourselves, our external roles, husband, father, wife, mother, singles, I'm a student, I'm an athlete, computer tech, business owner, whatever it might be, a whole realm of things. But the problem with those things is that what do I do, who am I when my children leave home? Or my spouse dies, or I don't play ball anymore, or I retire? Identity tied to role is really bankrupt because roles change. And so in our society today, there's been this massive shift away from the externals to the internal feelings. Get in touch with your feelings, your thoughts, your desires, because that's who you really are. And yet with the shifty nature of emotions, well, it's no wonder so many in our day are experiencing identity confusion, crisis. And the personality quizzes don't help at all, do they? You know, what kind of fruit are you? Or what Winnie the Pooh character or Lord of the Rings character are you? You know, what do you feel? As one has said, digging within our fickle hearts to find our identity will only leave us empty and lead us far from God. We can't search within ourselves for identity because we are not the source of truth. God is. We can't depend on our emotions to label and define us because our emotions are only one part of the multidimensional person God designed us to be. We readily acknowledge how insane that is. We're multidimensional and we pick one dimension and that frames it all. And it's our emotions that change constantly. Here's the truth. Only God does not change. Well, in our series in Hebrews, we've come to now the third chapter, okay? Three chapters in, and for the first time in the letter, the author addresses his audience. He's just been all Jesus up until now, but now he turns his focus and he states the identity of the audience, that is who God says they are and who we are, and who are we?
Okay, can you guys please stand with me as I read Hebrews 3, 1 through 6? Thank you. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope.
Please be seated. Thank you. This issue of knowing our identity really comes down to one thing, and it's authority. And I want to, Christian, and especially any young people here, you who are still trying to figure out who am I, and maybe that's a lot of us, I don't know, we go through midlife crisis too, Are we willing to swim against the current of our culture that says, look within yourself? You know, you determine you. In other words, self is the seat of authority. Are we willing to swim against that cultural current and let God be our authority to tell us who we are? And a good reason to swim against that cultural current is because we don't see everything. We don't know everything, but God does. And so are we willing to let the one who created us and redeemed us be the authority to tell us who we really are? You know, if we do, we're going to become people of confidence, peace, joy in this culture around us. We're going to stand out as people who really do know who we are. But the issue is all about authority. Who holds the card, so to speak, on telling you who you are? You or God? Well, here is who God tells us that we are. Right out of the blocks, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling. God calls us holy. This doesn't mean we're holier than thou. We're not looking down on anybody because we're holy. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means we're set apart. You know, we're very quick to identify ourselves, often by one of our sins or failures, our weakness. You know, I'm a failure. I'm an addict. I'm no good. And we fill in the blank with some sin or fault. But Christian, God doesn't define you, your identity, by your sins or failures. The author of Hebrews doesn't write here, therefore, you sinners with a heavenly calling. As a holy one, you have been set apart by God, for God, through Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. You've been given a new mind, a new heart, a new life. You, failing you, stumbling you, messed up you, have been made new, absolutely new. As theologian Sam Alberry says, it's not merely that there's been a change in you, there's been a change of you. God has given you a new self. And it's all of him. It's grace. But you are a miracle. You are a supernatural Christian. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ, set apart for fellowship, for relationship with the living God of the universe. That's what it means to be holy. So yes, we still wrestle with sin. We stumble in this life. We're still full of mixed motives. But fundamentally, that is not who you are. You are clean before God. You are forgiven. You are accepted through Jesus. What is deepest in you is of Jesus. You are a holy one by God's grace. But you're also part of a family. He speaks of holy brothers, and it's obviously extended sisters. Last week we talked about how Jesus was our big brother. And in him, we're part of a family. We're part of the greatest family in the universe, God's family. And if we're brothers and sisters, that means we have a father, and that's our heavenly Father. And the language that is used of family is just screaming to us of intimacy, access, welcome, love. You know, what child doesn't have access to his or her parents? And our Father in heaven welcomes us. Our brother brings us in. This means, church, we're not primarily some organization. We're a family. We're a home where we are loved. As humans, we're always processing three pretty basic questions. I mean, in all of life, we're constantly, maybe not in the front of our minds, but in the back of our minds, processing three basic questions. Am I loved? Am I significant? You know, do I matter? And then do I have purpose in life? Love, significance, purpose. Well, if we can answer yes to these questions, our identity is pretty secure. Am I loved? Absolutely. By the God of this universe. Am I significant? Do I matter? I've been made a holy one and God has put me in his family. That's pretty significant. And do I have purpose? Well, this gets to the third aspect of our identity that's named here. We have a heavenly calling. Heavenly calling. Now, heavenly calling doesn't mean just that, you know, when we die, we're called home to heaven. Growing up, my family lived for a few years in Iowa. And every afternoon when I was out playing, I had to listen for the 5 o'clock whistle. It was the fire department testing its emergency signal, you know, tornadoes and terrible storms in Iowa there. Well, when the 5 o'clock whistle sounded, I had something like 5 minutes to get home. Or encounter the wrath of mom. Well, are we just waiting for the 5 o'clock whistle to sound, you know, the trumpet call of God, so we can go home to heaven? No, that's not what this call, heavenly call, is about. Our heavenly calling is tied to our identity and specifically to the purpose of who we are now in this world. We are agents of heaven. Our daily living is to reflect the values and purposes of heaven. Yeah, but we've never been there. Ah, but we have the man from heaven, Jesus, with us. And so we go about our task. We don't ignore our work or taking out the trash or playing with the kids or going to appointments on time. But in all of our responsibility, just the daily coming and going, we're doing them with Christ and with the mind of Christ, his love, his grace, his wisdom. And there's a gospel to advance. There's a mission from heaven still on earth that we are all called to, and that is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And again, we do it how? Through his wisdom, grace, love, his goodness, his purity, his zeal. And as we do all of this, we are living out our heavenly calling. Christian, here's who you are, who God says that you are. You are one who's been cleansed and set apart in Jesus. You've been made family with Jesus. And you and I are to live as the people of Jesus, revealing his realm here on earth. Holy brothers and sisters with a heavenly calling. But there's one other thing God says that touches on our identity here. Verse 6, we are his house. We're the house of Jesus. Put that another way, we're the dwelling place of Jesus. Now, that means that it is impossible to know who we really are apart from Christ. You know, we talk about who we are in our relationships. You know, I'm a son, or I'm a father. We talk about our relationships, and those are identifiers. You know, they get down to this multidimensional aspect of who we are and our identity. Well, we are the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. We were created for him, redeemed by him, and he's fashioned us into his dwelling place. And so here's why the author of Hebrews is writing this letter. It is to encourage his audience not to drift away from Jesus, not to wander away looking for meaning, significance, security, identity, life, or whatever it is, looking in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. And so he says, verse 1, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now the word consider, way too tame. The idea really is focus intently, ruthlessly look at Jesus. I like the NIV actually here. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He comes back to this in chapter 12 about fixing our eyes, our gaze on Jesus. So there's a major theme in the letter here. You know, what are you fixed on today? What are your eyes riveted upon as you're dealing with life and thinking about who you are and how to get by in life? There's no one better than Jesus. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Yeah. You know, we read those words, and those are boring words to us. They don't carry perhaps a lot of meaning for us. Apostle and high priest. You know, what does that mean for me? But consider this. Where do you turn? To whom do you turn when you need wisdom in life? When you're perplexed about something, you might turn to a friend or an expert. And you come with the question, what should I do in this situation? I don't know what to do. Well, in other words, what you're turning to, in effect, is an apostle, a sent one, someone with wisdom beyond yourself who can speak into your situation. Well, an apostle is a sent one, and one sent with authority from God, who speaks to us on God's behalf. Well, that Jesus is the apostle of our faith means he speaks the truth to us. There's no greater person who can speak to us than Jesus Christ. We don't know what to do, But Jesus does. And he speaks that word to us. God's wisdom. So we need Jesus and we have him as our apostle. He's also our high priest. You know, we're in need. And don't we all wish, maybe you've said this at some point, gosh, I just feel like nobody sees me. I feel like nobody in my life really cares. Well, you need a priest. A priest sees us in our weakness, identifies with our weakness, and cares about us enough. What does a priest do? A priest represents us, speaks about us to somebody else, and specifically to God. But Jesus, there's no greater priest that we could have than Jesus. He knows all about our weakness and our needs, and he speaks to the Father about those. I mean, he is seated right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you with whatever you're going through. He knows. And he's saying, Father, my brother, my sister is in need here. There's no one better than Jesus to speak to us and to speak for us. He's better than Moses, even. Now, the author of Hebrews is making a big point about how Jesus is better than Moses. And Moses, of course, is maybe the greatest figure in the Old Testament. Certainly, he's in the top three with Abraham and David. But Moses was the savior of God's people. God used him to rescue people out of 400 years of slavery there in Egypt. Now, the author of Hebrews, he's not dissing Moses. There's nothing wrong with Moses. But he's not Jesus. He doesn't even come close. Jesus has far more glory. And to make his point, the author talks about houses and builders. Now, how many of you have ever been to Graceland? You ever been to Graceland? Yeah, there's a few here. And, people don't go to Graceland and hang out to take pictures because it's such a great house. They go there because of the one who lived there, Elvis. You know, it's all about Elvis. If your house was suddenly discovered to be a Frank Lloyd Wright home, its value would skyrocket. Not because of the house, but because of the designer builder. Well, God is a builder of a house. And he has built it through Jesus. And we are that house. And so we could actually say, when we think about Moses and Jesus, that Jesus is worthy of greater honor and glory than Moses because Jesus made Moses. Moses was just a servant in the house. Jesus is a son over the house. Well, Christian, you and I, we are the house of Christ. We're the dwelling place of Christ. We cannot have a better builder or keeper of the house. Now, this seems a little alien and distant from us, perhaps, in our 21st century here. You know, we may not be tempted like these early Christians to run back to Moses. They were. Remember, these early Christians were beginning to experience persecution. And Christianity was not a quote, legitimate religion by the Roman government. Judaism was. And so Christians were beginning to bail out and go back to Judaism, go back under Moses for security. And they would identify, you know, with the Jews. Now, we may not be tempted to go back to Moses, but we have Moses figures. We have people and things we go to for security and safety, and we identify with these ones. There's a whole host of things, you know, a loved one, a friend, you know, a bottle, food, some ritualistic method. I mean, our Moses can be a lot of different things. And some of those things have their place, but Christian, far better. You have Jesus Christ. He's the one with all wisdom and provision. He alone is the only true protection in the storms of life because he's the apostle and chief priest who knows you, loves you, and he's on it with the Father, speaking to the Father on your behalf. Your identity, your security, your life is inextricably bound up with Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. So press in to know him and all things. Fix your eyes on him and don't turn away. I mean, this is what the author of Hebrews is encouraging us with. Don't look away from Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other security place. There is no other life. It is all in Jesus. And if there's any confusion on what it means to fix our eyes on Jesus or to consider him diligently, to fix our eyes or to consider those, those are really just other ways of saying meditate on Jesus. And we're all very good at meditating. Maybe not on Jesus, but on other things. Nikki Gumbel said this. He said, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. You know what he means? I mean, you know how we just, we paint all these gloom and doom scenarios, we catastrophize, we just think, oh, this, that, and we're just worried. We're consumed with what might happen. That's meditation. That's making that problem our world. And we see everything through the lens of that. And what the author here in Hebrews is simply saying is, just change what you think about. Shift to Jesus. Factor him into everything you're dealing with. Get him up in your thinking, wondering, what is he up to in my circumstances? What sovereign purposes is he going to work out here? Through me, in me, his house. He will not fail us. We are his family. We are his house. Get him up. Fix your eyes on him. And as you do, as we do, we will be living out of our truest identity as holy brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ who have a heavenly calling. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen.